Thank you, Bill. And as we encourage those young people, I'm thankful for men like Bill, who, when I was that age, he was one of the youth leaders, encouraging us to go on in the things of the Lord. Not that he's that old. He was just barely older than we were at that time, but he was still encouraging us in the things of the Lord. And we have a number of other young people that were up there. One is out of town. Two of the young men who would have been participating are actually back at camp this week. They're going to be counselors. Another young man who would have been included this morning, he was teaching a Sunday school class downstairs this morning. So our young people are very involved in the fellowship here, and we thank the Lord for that. And we appreciate you for your encouragement for them as they seek to grow in the Lord. And it was a blessing to be with them this past week up at Mountaintop and have that week there, see the Lord working through the ministry. My brother Eric was the speaker, and he had some excellent ministry on the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And the memory work that these young people shared, that was just the key verse each day. They had an extended passage that we didn't have time for them to quote, that they also were challenged to learn, and many of them did that during the week. And so they heard much of the Word of God, as well as in the cabins with their counselors and the devotions, and then in fellowship times and staying afterwards for counseling. And it was just a joy. Thank you, all of you who pray for Mountaintop Youth Camp, who give, who send campers, who tell others about it. And there's another week starting today, the last week of summer camps for the senior boys. And I'm just thankful, very thankful for the ministry of Mountaintop Youth Camp in my life and in the lives of my family and also in the life of this assembly. And we praise the Lord for that and pray that the Lord will continue to use it. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. If you've been with us, you know that we've been looking at Israel's journey as a nation from Egypt to Canaan. And we started a long time ago, I think it was about 40 years ago, right, that we started this study. No, not quite 40 years ago. It didn't take us that long to get through the wilderness, but we've been looking at it, and we began by being reminded that as the nation of Israel journeyed, they were painting a picture for us, because the things that are written aforetime, and we read in Romans 15, verse 4, were written for our learning. And so God desires that we would see these pictures in a physical, material, geographical setting, and that we would take those things, and those of us who know the Lord Jesus would apply them in our spiritual lives today. And we have been reminded that as the nation of Israel was in Egypt, which represents the world, though they came out of Egypt, the influences of Egypt still came against them in different ways. The same is true for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. We have been redeemed from this world, but we know that this world system, this society, is still seeking to influence us and to shape our thinking, that it might, by shaping our thinking, shape our actions in a way that will not honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the nation of Israel is brought out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and we find that God had a purpose for them in the wilderness. It was His desire that they spend some time in the wilderness. 2 years was His intent. But because of their unbelief, they ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness. And we know that as believers in the Lord Jesus, living in this life, that there is much spiritual barrenness all around us. And we need to know how to function in an environment of spiritual barrenness. But how thankful we are that in our study we have seen the nation of Israel not only come out of Egypt and go through the wilderness, but they've come to the promised land. The land of promise, the land of blessing, but we're also seeing it's the land of battle. Many would use Canaan and the promised land to represent heaven, but more accurately, it would represent what we find in the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is that New Testament counterpart to Joshua of the Old Testament, because as we come into the book of Ephesians, we find that we are blessed, Ephesians 1:3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And in order to enjoy those spiritual blessings, which we looked at in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, a sample of them, we have to be willing to do battle, because we have enemies. The world is our enemy. Our own flesh is our enemy. And of course, the devil is our enemy. And in chapters 4 through 6, we have been looking at that practical instruction about how that those who know the Lord Jesus can not only be in the position of having these blessings, but can actually appropriate and enjoy these blessings. You see, the challenge to us is not only to know that we're on our way to heaven, that we've been forgiven of our sins, that we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and have been brought into a personal relationship with the God of the universe, that we have been declared right in His sight because of our faith in the Lord Jesus and not of our works. Not only that wonderful position of all of the blessings that are ours because of Jesus Christ, but God wants us to enjoy those blessings. And God's primary concern is not that you enjoy your house, and not that you enjoy your clothes, and not that you enjoy your food, but God's primary concern is that you enjoy those spiritual blessings that His Son has won for you at Calvary and in rising from the dead. And so that's what we're looking at in seeking to see the way that we live our lives and how that affects whether or not we are really enjoying the blessings that we looked at in the first part of this book. And now we're in chapter 6, and we began last time looking at verse 10. And so we'll start there again, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and we're focusing on standing in the promised land. And again, you'll notice standing being a theme that the Holy Spirit led Paul to focus on. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Standing. Holding your ground. The exhortation is to stand your ground, to stand fast in this battle against Satan. As an army, stand fast, but also as individual soldiers in the army of God, standing fast, not falling down, not falling back, not fleeing or flinching, but resisting the devil. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter 5:9, speaking of Satan, "whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And last time we thought about standing against the opposition. We read about them again this morning. The devil himself, the slanderer, the false accuser, the enemy of God, the enemy of the souls of men. And we see his army here, the hierarchy of hell, The hordes listed there as principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, powerful demonic foes unleashed against the church of God. And then we considered together somewhat his strategies, his wiles, his subtle methods and stratagems that are not only the workings of Satan himself, the devil, but also those fallen angels, those demons who are at his beck and call. They also use those same strategies that we looked at the last time we were together. Raising doubts, tempting, trying to snatch the word away, trying to separate the believer from his or her faith, lying to us, trying to get us to conform to Satan's world, distracting us, misleading us, hindering us from doing the things that God would have us to do, intimidating us, accusing us, persecuting us. And we continue these thoughts of standing as we move to the next point. Standing when the attack is on. Notice verse 13, the thoughts there again about standing. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That word withstand in the Greek has the same basic word. It's derived from the word stand that we have here at the end of the verse and also in the other places that we've already looked at there in verse 11 and we'll be looking at also in verse 14. Standing when the attack is on. He speaks here of the evil day, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. When I was a young boy, we played a lot of different games, many of which we made up or just imagined. And I can remember one of the games we'd play in the neighborhood was Army. We called it, "Hey, you want to play Army?" And we would get out and we would hide behind trees and we would get down in ditches and we would crawl around and we would have either divided up into two teams or we were all the good guys going against the enemy. And we would go out there crawling around with our guns, but you know, those weren't real guns. They were either plastic at best or a stick shaped like a gun at worst. Or maybe we carried a rubber knife or a stick shaped like a knife and we had it down in our belt and we were crawling around and we were going after the enemy and we were taking it seriously, but it was all a game. We were just playing Army. We even called it that. Playing Army. And any who have been in the military know that the military and warfare is not a game. Not at all. And you know, in reality, the Christian life is lived not on the playground, but on the battleground. And truly, we have a serious opponent. And we find here that God would have us stand to resist, not to run away. Now, we're to run away from fleshly lusts. We read that in the Scripture. And when the flesh attacks, we need to get away. We know that we're to resist conformity to this world. And when it comes to Satan, who's behind it all, when he comes against us with his strategies, we're to stand firm, to hold our ground against him. So that when the evil day comes, we'll stand. Now, that word evil carries a thought of something that is dangerous and destructive. And when that day comes, we're to be able to stand. Now, when is that day? Well, when I look at a time that is dangerous, and I look at a time when destruction is very probable, I say that every day in which we live is an evil day. Every day. Today is the evil day today. Tomorrow will be the dangerous day. Tuesday, you can be guaranteed, will be a day in which Satan and his demons desire to destroy your fellowship with the Lord. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, He cannot take you out of that relationship. There is nothing that He or you or anyone else can do to pluck you out of the Father's hand, to pluck you out of the Savior's hand. It cannot be done, but He can sure ruin your fellowship and the enjoyment of the blessings that God has poured out on you spiritually. And that is His desire. Because if He can separate you from the enjoyment of these blessings that God has given to you, then in His mind, He has somehow taken away from the glory of God. And in a practical sense, in the world in which we live, those who watch us, those who are around us and know that we are Christians, that our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they see that we are not living in a way that's different from them, not in a higher plane, as it were, because we are enjoying these true blessings, spiritually speaking, then it does take away from that testimony that God would have us to present to the world. And if Satan can get in enough, and he can come with those strategies and those wiles to the point where he can bring us down, he can truly bring shame upon the name of Jesus Christ. And that's his desire. He hates the Lord Jesus. And he hates us. And every day is an evil day. You see, today, your testimony could be damaged. Today, your joy in Christ could be destroyed. Today, the effectiveness of your life used by God, one of those spiritual blessings we looked at was purpose. And living out the purpose for which God has us here, reflecting the Lord Jesus in a dark world, the light of the world, walking as children of light. And today is a dangerous day. We need to be aware of that. This is not playing army with sticks and plastic guns. This is a reality that God wants us to understand, that we are dealing with a serious spiritual attack. And He wants us standing when the attack is on. But He doesn't leave it up to us to do that. He doesn't say, okay, Mark, get out there and stand against Satan. You can do it. I'll cheer you on. No, the Lord says, I'm going to enable you to stand. Now, this is only for those who know the Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may be a regular attender here or somewhere else at meetings. You may even read your Bible every day and pray every day. You may be able to come up here and quote Scripture like these young people did. You may even be able to stand up and present a message, but if you've never come to the point where you've recognized that I am a guilty sinner before God, and the guilt of that sin means I am separated from God, and my only hope is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took the punishment of God, who was holy against my sin, and He died on the cross and shed His blood for me, that I could be forgiven. And He rose again, and I have trusted Him. I have received the Lord Jesus. I have believed on Him as my Savior. If you've never received the Lord Jesus in reality, in truth, then you can't put on this armor we're going to talk about this morning. But you don't have Satan as your enemy either. In fact, you're on his side. The Lord Jesus said to some of the religious people of his day, you're of your father, the devil. They were taken aback. We're the religious people. We're the spiritual ones. We know the Bible better than all these other people. And you're saying we're of our father, the devil? And the Lord Jesus would say, yes. He would say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Because doing good things in our own strength is not of God. and trying to please God apart from having received the Lord Jesus by faith and being forgiven of our sins and made new in Christ is wasted effort, which Satan mocks and laughs at. We don't have on the armor. But if we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the armor is at our disposal. Now we've got to put it on. We've got to stand with the armor on. He's already told us in verse 11 to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And down in verse 14, he emphasizes it again. Stand therefore, having your... And he goes on to tell about the armor that's for the believer. In other words, to enjoy what God has given to us as blessing. In order to enjoy that, I've got to go out into the battle. God has already won the battle. The nation of Israel headed out into the promised land. We've already looked at Jericho, and we saw how God gave them the victory. But they had to go out there and walk around the city. They had to do what God said. By faith, they had to go into the battlefield. And it wasn't always walking around a city. Sometimes it was going into hand-to-hand combat with those who said, "You're not coming in to take possession here." And our enemies say, "No, you're not going to come in and appropriate what God has given to you. No, that peace, that's not going to really be yours. You can claim it, but you're not going to appropriate it. We're going to get in the way of that. You're not really going to enjoy that closeness with God, that access to Him. Yes, you may have it in a positional way, but practically speaking, we're standing in the way of you enjoying that." And they don't give up easily. And they're powerful. But God has said, "I want you to stand, not in your own strength, but stand in my strength. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand," that you might have the ability to stand. Verse 10 tells us to be strong in the Lord. You know, in our English Bible, in most translations, that comes across as something we actively do. In reality, in your translation, it may come across different. But the thought is that this is a passive action. In other words, the thought is, be strengthened in the Lord. God is the one who does the strengthening. It is His strength, not mine. It's not like, okay, I have God, therefore I got to be strong. No, God says, "I'll make you strong as you allow me to do that." Psalm 27 in verse 1, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" We go into battle. God doesn't want us to go into battle fearfully. We should go in with a respect for the enemy, knowing that he's powerful. But we shouldn't go in fear, because the Lord is the strength of our lives. And Paul said to Timothy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me." The power comes from God. At the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4:17, he wrote this, "Although everybody else left me, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And no matter how alone you may feel yourself to be in the battle, the Lord promises to stand with you and strengthen you. You can be like those mighty individuals of faith recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. Some of them, their exploits are described in some detail. Others, their names aren't even given. They are those who quenched the violence of fire, who escaped the edge of the sword, who out of weakness were made strong. We don't know their names. But out of weakness, they were made strong by the Lord. He strengthened them. And that is His desire, to strengthen us through the armor that He gives us. Now we're familiar today somewhat with the armory, the weaponry, the equipment of modern warfare. We know that today technology has taken us far beyond the simple armor that they used in those days. And of course, at that time, they would have looked back 2,000 years earlier and said, wow, we've come a long way. And they had. The armor that they had in the first century, much more advanced than what had been used 2,000 years earlier. And now here we are 2,000 years later, but still able through history to look back and see what it was that a Roman soldier would have worn. And Paul uses that illustration to help us understand the armor that we should use. And the word he uses for armor here speaks of the full armor of the heavily armed soldier. And so we're to take this armor, put it on, and in that armor we're strengthened. So can you see what's happening there? God makes the armor available. You take the armor. By faith, you put it on. Now you have strength. Now you can stand against the enemy. Now you can have the victory. Now you cannot flee or fall down or fall back or flinch, but you can stand firm against the enemy. Because the Lord is with you in battle. We saw that back in Joshua chapter 5. At the end of that chapter, before Joshua led the people into battle against Jericho, the captain of the Lord's host, the Lord Jesus himself, appeared to him and spoke to him and said, I'm the one that's in charge here. And we've seen in Ephesians, look over at chapter 1 and verse 19 quickly as we move into the armor here. Notice what we've already seen in the book of Ephesians concerning that power that is available to us. As Paul prays for those believers, he prays that they will know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And that's available to you and available to me. Look over at chapter 3. Again, things we've already seen. And Paul, as he prays again, and he concludes this prayer, he says, now unto Him, that is God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able, and God's power is available to us. Back to chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Look at the first part of verse 11. You don't have to say it out loud, but how much of the armor are we instructed to put on? It doesn't say put on a piece of the armor. It didn't say put on most of the armor. It doesn't say put on whatever piece of armor you think might be advantageous for you today. No, the Spirit of God, through Paul's pen, says put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. And as we do that, and come back to verse 13, taking unto you, again, the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Having done all. Having on all of the armor. Seeking to be completely obedient to God as He strengthens me. Using all of the army. All of the armor, rather. Stand therefore, since the battle is great, wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God. Verse 14, stand therefore. Therefore, since the battle is great, we know that's true, since the armor is available, put it on. The armor of God, he starts out there in verse 14, describing that armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The belt of truth around your hips. Now, back in that day, of course, the soldiers dressed a lot differently than they do today. And many of them, we would say, man, that guy looks kind of effeminate wearing that skirt hanging down there. I wouldn't go into battle with that on. But, of course, that was a different style of dressing in the first century than we have in our Western culture today. Many cultures around the world today would still dress basically in that same way, with the flowing garments. So the soldier, as he got ready to enter into the battle, knowing that those flowing garments could cause a hindrance to his movement, He didn't want anything to get in the way, because if the enemy snuck up behind him, he wanted to be able to turn quickly. If he needed to bend down to pick up something, he wanted to be able to get to it. If he needed to run, he didn't want anything to slow him down, because he had a purpose in his running. He was running to fight the enemy. He was running to protect his fellow soldier. He was running for the sake of the cause. And so he wanted it tucked up in his belt, so he would have that belt around his waist to remove those hindrances. He would gird up that he might be ready. And we have that illustrating for us who know the Lord Jesus as our loins being girt about with truth. A belt of truth. Now, if that physical belt around the Roman soldier's waist would help remove the hindrances to movement that he needed for battle, we can bring that comparison over and see that the truth of God removes the hindrances of Satan's lies, which can trip me up. John chapter 8, verse 44, I alluded to it earlier when the Lord Jesus spoke to the religious people and called them children of the devil. And he goes on there, speaking of the devil, the Lord Jesus says concerning Satan, there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan and his demons come against you, if you know Jesus as Savior. He comes against you and he wants to lie to you. We've seen that he wants to mislead you. And one thing I think that Satan really tries to do, using lying and misleading when he comes against the believer, is to bring to us error which would cause us to be tempted to justify what God says is sin. And every day, the temptation comes to the believer to do something that we know God has said we shouldn't do. God has said that we're not to do. Sometimes God has said, thou shalt not. Other times God has given us principles about how we should live and how we shouldn't live. We've already seen here in the book of Ephesians, there are certain things that should never even be named once among believers. And yet, Satan would come in and the demons would come in and lie to us and try to mislead us and trip us up as we justify why it's okay for us this one time to do what God has said should never be named among the holy ones. And Satan's good at it. And unfortunately, our old nature wants to hear the lie and wants to believe the lie, because we want to do what God has said not to do. Not because God has said not to do it, but because there is pleasure in sin temporarily. And the desire to enjoy that sin is still there in our flesh. And so when the temptation comes in the form of justifying, because, well, you know, brother so-and-so does this, and I think it'll be okay. And God understands, and God wants me to be happy, and He knows this will make me happy. And we can try to justify what God has said we should not do. And when we do that, and when we allow Satan to lie to us and mislead us, we are putting ourselves in the position of hindering ourselves in the battle. We are hog-tying ourselves because we don't have the belt of truth in place. We're not holding to the Word of God and the truth that is presented clearly there. John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The word for know there in the Greek, you shall know the truth, is the word that is used to speak of knowing through personal experience. You will personally know, having experienced the truth of God in your life, and therefore you're going to be free. Now that freedom affects many parts of our lives, but one of the thoughts of that word free is unrestrained. liberty. And when you have on the belt of truth, you are able to move freely. And that's the foundational piece of equipment for the believer. Look quickly at chapter 1. We're not going to look at all the references to truth in the book of Ephesians, but just to remind us of several of them. Ephesians chapter 1 and begin at verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And so if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you've already received the truth of the gospel of your salvation. But we know that the gospel of your salvation goes much further than John 3:16. Much further than only the verses specifically related to salvation. It goes throughout God's delivered scriptures. And God has given us the word. And this word is truth. And the Lord Jesus, in praying to His Father, said, "Thy word is truth." And we must know the Word of God by personal experience that we might be free to move in the battle. Look at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 20. In contrasting with the lifestyle of the unbelievers, the darkened understanding, we read in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus." It's in a person. The one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And as my fellowship with the Lord Jesus deepens, when my understanding of who He is and what He has done for me and what He is doing for me and will do for me, as that deepens, as I understand more of His character, then I become stronger in His truth. The truth of the Word of God, the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. And then that truth should begin to work out of my life. Chapter 4 and verse 15. "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Truth. That belt of truth. How seriously do you take the importance of truth? We live in a culture where absolute truth is under attack. And the absolute truth of the Word of God is under even greater attack. And Satan will use the society in which we live, this world, to try to chip away piece by piece, little bit by little bit, of our confidence in the truth of God. That there might be a place for Satan to try to get in with a lie, with some misleading propositions, with a false understanding of what God has done, of a justification that, well, I know that Christians shouldn't do that then, but for me, this time it's okay. And letting down the guard opens the door. And it causes the rest of the armor to be rendered useless, because foundationally is the truth of the Word of God, the truth as it is in Jesus. And we must know the truth of God's Word, and we'll only know the truth not by hearing one sermon a week, but by being in the Word of God every day, by exposing ourselves to the Word of God being preached and being read and being studied and being memorized as frequently as we can. Investing in the Word of truth that we might be able to stand in the evil day. And that's today. I encourage you, as I know many of you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, are already in the Word of God every day, looking there to see instruction from God Himself, looking there to learn about the Lord Jesus, to be more in love with the One who gave Himself for us. We sang, "O church, arise and put your armor on." Taking those pieces of armor seriously. Next Sunday, we'll continue to look at these pieces of armor. But for now, I want to challenge you. I want to exhort you to the importance of the truth of God's Word, that you might be able to stand, having your loins girt, having that belt of truth on. May I encourage you to do that practically every morning. When you get up and when you put your clothes on, whether that's 3 a.m. or 11 a.m., when you put your clothes on, don't forget to put on the belt of truth, spiritually speaking. Consciously think, I need to be referencing the truth of God today. I need to be on guard against those things that will hinder me from truly being ready to move in the battle, because I want to honor the Lord. I want to enjoy the blessings He has given me, not only for my enjoyment, but mostly for His glory. As the principalities and powers look on and see me enjoying what God has poured out for me through His Son, the Lord Jesus, that He might be honored, put on the belt of truth and stand, having done all to stand. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for each one gathered here. Father, there may be one or more here who has never received the Lord Jesus. Father, salvation is of You. Father, Your Holy Spirit is the one who does the convicting. And I pray that You will convict that individual. Father, he or she, right where they sit, that one who has never received the Lord Jesus truly is Savior. May they recognize that and desire to cry out to You for mercy and grace and forgiveness. Thank You for Your love. Father, for those of us who have been forgiven and we have our relationship with You solidified in Christ, Father, may we see the danger of the day, the destruction of the day, and may we be ready to stand, Father, having on the belt of truth and having done all to stand. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth that You present so clearly to us. Help us not to overlook it. Please help us not to neglect it. Help us to read it, to study it, to understand it. And Father, help us not just to be hearers of the Word, but to be doers. Help us to apply the truth when the temptations come. Help us not to justify and say it's okay, Father, when You've said it's wrong. Help us to live lives that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made it all possible. Amen.